Well, good morning, everyone. Let's all stand as we start off this morning, this beautiful Sunday morning. Celebrate the Lord's Day. Let's say our theme verse together, Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Hey, we have a new theme song. Turn over to, not too far from our old one, but turn over to page 83. Page 83, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. A little bit of the history about this song. It's written by William Williams, who was a Welsh pastor and singer. Said that he traveled over 100,000 miles on horseback in Wales, sharing the gospel, preaching and singing the gospel. Wrote over 800 songs. Unfortunately, this song is about the only one that was translated into English. They said that as Isaac Watts was to England, he was to Wales. Peter Williams, who translated it into English, is not related, by the way. But this song parallels, as you'll look, as you see some of the, as we sing it, and you'll see the words, the Christian life is a pilgrimage. It's a walk. And just like the Israelites were in the wilderness, so is the Christian walk. And that's what this song talks about. There's many words there. Bread of heaven, a crystal fountain, fire, the cloudy pillar. So think about that as we sing this song, 83. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through the barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy power.
Pilgrimage songs do, they end us in heaven singing and praising and glorifying God. And we are here to do that today, but it's just a foretaste of what we're going to experience someday when all has been made right and we have the perfect peace from God. Let's go ahead and bow to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You that You have set before us life and You've commanded us to choose it, Lord, on a daily basis to walk in that fellowship which is eternal life. And Father, we thank You for what we have in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we are come before You today praising and glorifying You for such a plan to save us, to incorporate us, include us into who You are by the Holy Spirit and making us children of God so that we might forever and ever praise and glorify Your name. Father, we pray that You would just use every part of this service today. We are not spectators, but Lord, we are instruments in Your hands to delight Your heart. And Father, You desire to form us and fashion us as clay pots into the image of Your dear Son. And so may every part of this service have that desired impact. And Lord, we will give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Welcome you again this morning to this service today. If you didn't notice in the back, there are some gifts and beautiful packages and several different pages, tables. And so it looks really beautiful. They're having the baby shower today for Marie and Rachel after the church service. So everyone, but you understand what I mean by that in terms of being welcome to stay. Ladies are welcome to be a part of that. Then also tonight we do have choir practice starting at 5 p.m. And we are having, they're practicing a ladies' number for Roundup Sunday. So then encourage all the ladies to come at 5. And then about 5:15, we can have the men come and we'll practice our choir piece for Roundup Sunday, getting preparation for that. And as we look towards Roundup Sunday, we are giving out flyers this Tuesday. And then we'll also have a visitation on the Saturday before at 6 p.m. And just to encourage you to grab one of the flyers in the back. We are just have some remaining left, but I encourage you to have my desire is that when I come to the day that I'm looking for someone to come. And so that would be my suggestion to you is to pray and ask the Lord and say, who do you want me to invite to be able to look and expect them to come? And if you are bringing a chili, just remember that if you want to be judged in the contest, the judging will begin at 10 a.m. on that Sunday. So really looking forward to that day and getting it all prepared and ready. And it'll be a fun time together, a fellowship and seeing God work. And we rejoice in the gospel in that day. Then just also an announcement just to put on your calendar. We do have a baby shower for the little baby girl, the Duviers. This will be on Saturday, October the 5th at 10 a.m. I believe that would be here at the church, if I'm not mistaken about that. So that's coming up in October. And other aspects, you can look ahead on your calendar. We have the Seeking the Summit is also going to be meeting on the 17th, and that'll be at Mi Ranchito, new restaurant that's opened up. So we'll check it out together and enjoy fellowship with one with another. Our missionary family of the week is the Mike and Betty Morris, who are giving out evangelistic tools all around the world so that people can go through the Wordless book in different ways and give out the gospel. And so they're in Missouri, and we continue to pray for them for health and for God to continue to use them in that ministry. And then also our family of the week is Kaylee and Kelsey Blythe with Penelope and Catherine. So Kaylee's not here, and he's not feeling very good today, but is there anything we can certainly pray for him? Okay, amen. Very good. We'll be in prayer for you guys this week. And just, I guess I'll finish as well to just put out there, thank you all for praying for us. And we are able to have a little baby on Friday, and so seems like, wow, it's already been 2 days, so time flies, and mom and baby are doing very well, and so we're just praising God, and just continue to appreciate your prayers as they heal, and Elizabeth gets to feeling back up on her feet, and so glad to have Ruth here, and with us these past week, been an incredible help to us, and also pray for my father-in-law. He's going to be flying in this week, so he'll be here on Wednesday, so we get chance to see him too. So anyway, you guys are singing well, praising him to the glory of God. Let's lift up our voices and our hearts to him.
All right. Well, I meant to mention that about the third verse of that song, about because that reality of crossing over Jordan is maybe a little closer for some of us than others. Of course, none of us, we all know that we're just a breath away from standing before the Lord. So but this song we're going to sing, if you'll all stand, turn to page 280, if you're able to stand, that is. And we're going to say, I shall sing see the King. And we know that someday the Lord's coming back. And that's what this song talks about. 280. Behold a future glimpse, I show you a mystery. A trumpet's mighty blast will pierce through the sky. The grave shall end me all load up in victory.
King Jesus will prevail and death shall die. I shall see the King in His beauty, shining forth in brilliant light. I shall start the praise of eternity when I see that glorious sight. Though each foe from hell fights for mastery, though each man of earth tries to conquer me, with one word my King shall claim victory. When my eyes behold the King, creation groans together, calling the King to come. Each royal child looks up, in the sky. There unison, crescendo, please come quickly, Lord. Pronounce the final word and we shall rise. I shall see the King in His beauty, shining forth in brilliant light.
I shall start
the praise of eternity when I see that glorious sight. Though each soul from hell fights for mastery, though each sin of earth tries to conquer me, with one word my King shall claim victory. When my eyes behold the King.
All right, pair of Bibles this morning, if you would, open Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 for this morning's scripture reading. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when he heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken, of that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, Get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give to them to possess it. May God bless me this morning. You may be seated. And it's this time we can enter into the presence of this God by going to Him in prayer. Thank you.
matchless name of our Savior. We're going to go into a special part of our service, and that is in which we very practically demonstrate the lordship of our Savior, and that is by the giving of our tithes and offerings to Him. And so as the men come, we're going to have a word of prayer and dedicate this and everything that comes in to the Lord's work and the Lord's service. I'd like to ask Brother Tom, the rest of you wouldn't mind praying for offerings, man.
Your toe wasn't tapping a little bit when that song was playing. So. Love that song. All right, 428, Nothing Between.
Jesus is mine.
so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure. Habits of mind, though harmless they seem, must stop my heart from Jesus be severed. Oh, there's nothing between, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Clear, let nothing between, nothing between when burdened with trials. All the world against me can be, watching in prayer and careful denial. Triumph at last with nothing between.
Song today, 262. There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. Power in the blood, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power. Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
choose a simple stall. Why wander poor and homeless? The King and Lord of all. Why heal a lonely beggar? Why cause the blind to see? Shining there for me, it was for me, he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood upon a tree, it was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh, praise his name, it was for me. Why stay in Olive's garden? Why spend the night in prayer?
Why suffer such betrayal? In anguish kneeling there?
Why leave his mother crying? Why set Barabbas free? Spotless Lamb of Heaven,
given there for me. Why climb that dreadful mountain? Why suffer agony? Why give his blood a fountain spilled and broken, flowing free? When he walked the road to Calvary, gave his life so willingly, broken there the rose of Sharon. It was for me he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh, praise his name, it was for me.
The King who came from heaven, to the cry there is no room.
I must lay his weary body in a cold and borrowed tomb.
But the grave it would not hold him. The risen Lord of glory is living now for me. For me, it was for me he cried, for me he died, for me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came, for me his shame, for me, oh, praise his name, it was for me.
Josh and Angela, what a wonderful, wonderful truth that we can apply directly to our hearts. He died for me. And that is assurance that we really allow it to seep down in our hearts, ultimately will guide every single action of our lives. And I encourage you to take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and at this time we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Church. This thing is wanting to shut off on me a little bit. So we'll see if it keeps up here. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 5. All right. We kind of get back into our study in Deuteronomy. I looked at, reviewed, it took us 10 messages to get from Deuteronomy chapter 1 to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then it took us 11 messages to get through, or 12, I think it was, to get through the Ten Commandments. So we really have kind of just parked out through the summer here. And I think it was certainly warranted, a very important passage of Scripture for us to understand and for us to apply. But we kind of need a little bit of review to kind of get ourselves back into the swing of things and our study. And so my goal will be to do that a little bit today. I'm sure that there's an aspect, whether you're a teacher or you're a coach, or you're a parent, all of these aspects of things, you want to communicate a certain information, a certain skill, a certain attitude to your children, or to the ones that you're teaching, or those that are coming behind you, and there's something very, very satisfying. So I teach some piano students, and sometimes what you're trying to communicate with them is, well, you strike it like this, and you kind of gauge it by how it actually sounds, and here's a technique that's supposed to help do that. And in some ways, I'm a little beyond, but I can do a little more than I can even teach to others. And sometimes that's even reversed. I can't do it, but I can help them learn how to do it, and they can progress even beyond me. But the point is, when they finally get it, and there's a sense that you recognize, say, "Aha! That's it. That's exactly what I was trying get you to do," and you're excited. You want to build that excitement into them to really affirm and where they're at. And I think in some ways, what we find in this passage helps us understand that the Lord is going to do that very thing. He's going to say, "Aha, that's it. That's what I wanted you to respond to. This is the heart that I was looking for." And so I hope that as we go to the Lord today and examine His Word, that this passage will become dear in your heart as well as it is to mine. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we come to You because You're our God, and You have spoken to us. You have revealed Your heart to us. And so, Lord, we pray that You might give us an understanding heart to understand what You have, so that we would not only understand the words and that it would enter into our minds, but that it would sink deep down inside of us, and that we would truly believe who You say You are, and that it would impact the choices that we make on a daily basis. I pray that You would just take truly the breadcrumbs that I have to offer, Lord, and multiply that and feed Your sheep today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we turn to this, I'm just going to give us a little bit of review. Deuteronomy literally means the second giving of the law. He's giving the law a second time because there's a new generation. And we saw that Moab is the place where they're at. They are on the verge of entering in to the land of Canaan. And this place in Moab is the place of decision again. It's like a new Kadesh Barnea. God is commanding them in verse 7 of chapter 1 to go into the land. And there's even a recounting of their failure back at Kadesh Barnea. And so that He wants them to go on and go forward. This book really is about pushing people for a decision. At the end of the book, He's going to say, you're going to come to Mount Gerizim, and you're going to come, once you're in the land, to Mount Ebal. One is the mountain of blessing. One is the mountain of cursing. And you've got to choose which one you're going to have. And that's why we've been memorizing that verse. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. There is something very much oriented in a practical way about this book. It's all oriented towards us making a decision. But the reality was that it wasn't just about Moab in that moment making a decision. It wasn't just about getting into Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and making a decision. But ultimately, the laws are laying out before you that every time you make a decision in regards to the law of God, you are either confirming that commitment of to covenant loyalty to God, or you're stepping away from Him. And that's why we've entitled, in some ways, it's on our sign, that every day, a door of decision. Every day you have an important aspect of making to say, am I going to choose the blessing of God? Am I going to choose life? Am I going to choose Him with my choices today? It's not that we should stumble along blindly in our Christian life, but really we ought to be aware of the momentousness of each and every day in which we walk with God. And so I believe that's where this whole passage is going towards. As they were going along the way, God showed them some examples of obedience. He showed them how Moab and Edom and Ammon, even though they were not God's people in the sense of Israel, He had given them victory over giants in their lands. And so the very thing that they run back in unbelief at Kadesh Barnea, He's saying, hey, look at these other people that I have helped. They're in the land that I have given to them. And look who they've cast out. And then He raised up two kings, one in Sihon and the other in Bashan. And they saw great victories in chapters 2 and 3 of Deuteronomy. And God grants them inheritance on this side of Jordan. It's really just whetting their appetite, showing them what they can do and what they can see God do in their lives if they'll move forward and obey Him and choose Him. And then we come to chapter 4, we see that Moab is a place of revelation. It's just like Mount Sinai. And in that commandment, is chapter 4 and 5, a lot of is really just reviewing what history they've already experienced. And He says, let me tell you about what happened to the other generation. And yet, as though it's so fascinating, as He's telling what happened to their parents, He's addressing it to them as if it happened to them directly. Because the decision is for them to make in this moment. He told them that Israel would be a great nation because God was near them in prayer and in the wisdom that would be seen when they obeyed God's law. And He describes in chapter 4 that He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded for you to perform, even 10 commandments. They were at Mount Sinai to receive that law from God contained within the 10 words that we have examined week after week after week. That was the covenant relationship, the stipulations that they had before God. We saw that there was some mighty, mighty signs that they saw at that mountain. Fire, darkness, cloud, and a loud voice, an earthquake shaking the ground. We saw that He was a jealous God who would bring judgment upon them if they went into idolatry. But He was a merciful God who would deliver them from the land of their captivity if they would but humble themselves and repent. It was a salvation, a deliverance to God, but not to idols. And we saw that the climax of chapter 4 was in this statement in Deuteronomy 4:39. Know therefore this day, and consider in thy heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. God wants His name to be glorified, to be seen in our lives as the only God that is. And so we've come to chapter 5 and the covenant being laid out. And I want to just give you a little quick summary. So as I'm reading through it, every time I put the scripture together, I'm saying, how much can we cover together? That's part of it in the time frame we have. But part of it is just trying to say, how do we know what's going on? You know, how do you distinguish? And so you just put the verses before you and you begin to notice where there's a change. And so in verse 22, I would describe that as a summary of God giving the law to them. And it kind of puts a little capstone on the Ten Commandments. And then verses 23 through 27, we see Israel's response to God. So how did they respond when they heard God speaking to them? And then we see God's opinion, or His response to Israel in response to their response. He accepts their words, and He commands and motivates their obedience. And so we're not going to go to the end of the chapter. We're going to stop in verse 29, though we will kind of look at 30 and 31 in a cursory manner. But we're going to just kind of work through those three aspects here. And so when we come to the summary of this, I think the important aspect of the law that we can see here is that He's identifying the nature of God's law by His description. He says, these words, the words that you just heard, these Ten Commandments, the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire and of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice. Really, a megaphone idea here in this voice. Loud. This aspect of the God speaking directly to the people with a loud voice that would cause them to shake points to the aspect that the words that they have just heard have all the authority of God Almighty. I think when we understand this reality, we can put it this way. Until we know the one who is speaking to us, we will never give proper attention to His words. When we begin to get a grasp of how great and how powerful our God is, that's when it will begin to sink down in our minds and our hearts to say, I must obey Him. He's the God who is exalted above all. And yet He's the God who draws near to us. He is the God who's the consuming fire. And yet He is the God who mercifully forgives. He is the God who casts down the proud. And the God who lifts up the humble. These amazing realities of who our God is. He has spoken with authority. They are moved by this voice in which they have heard. They respond to that authority. But it says after this, he says, and he added no more in verse 22. That does not mean that God did not communicate any more after verse 22 or verse 21. If that were the case, Deuteronomy would end right here. But the book goes on and on and on. Why is this? Partly because what this whole passage is going to communicate to us is Israel is going to say, don't speak to us anymore. It's so powerful. We're afraid we're going to die. And they said, send Moses. We don't mind if he dies. I don't think that's... But they said, you know, he can stand in the gap. He can stand your presence. Let Moses go talk to you. And when he comes back, we'll listen and obey what he says. And you know what the rest of the book is? Moses communicating to the people God's word. So God is continuing to speak, but in some sense we can say when he says he added no more words to this, there's a sense that everything that Moses is going to communicate or God's going to communicate through Moses to us is really an exposition of those 10 words. And that's what's so beautiful about this. Some have outlined the rest of chapter 6 through chapter 11 as an exposition of what it means to have no other gods before God. I think that the merit to that, I haven't really studied all this passage out to the length, so we'll kind of test that hypothesis, but I'm intrigued by that because we know that chapter 6 starts off, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That is the fundamental truth that Jesus Christ says you can hang all the law and the prophets upon these two commandments, that being the first and loving one another as the second. And then the aspect that we're going to see, the detailed laws, chapter 12 to 29, are just really the manifestation of these 10 words. What we have to take away from this is that when God speaks, it is sufficient. We do not need to add more to His revelation than what He has given. We don't need to seek anything outside of this. We've seen that in Revelation in chapter 22, that this book, this Bible, is everything that we need. Do not add to it. Don't seek out ideas or thoughts or you know, say on the most practical levels. Say, turn to this book. And when the book speaks about your subject, take that as what you need to do. And seek nothing beyond it. God, obviously there's many things that we can seek counsel from others and we can read books about subjects, but really those things should only be an amplification, helping us understand what this book tells us to. And so we find a sufficient revelation that's given to us by God. And then we find here that it says, and He wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. There's an aspect to which all of God's revelation that He gives to mankind is first given vocally from God. It proceeds right out of the mouth of God, and yet God in His providence, so that it would be enduring revelation, has orchestrated. He's commanded that these words be written down for us. And he writes them in stone. This aspect of one commentator puts it this way: the use of stone also safeguards the writing for the future, giving the text a certain permanency so that people would understand that these words are unalterable and immutable for all the ages. And so God has written here this commandment, this covenant, written in stone, saying he's not changing his mind on these things. And really, the character that's revealed in these things are true to this very day. And yet, we have looked and continually been reminded of ourselves of the new covenant aspect. You say, are we a part of the old covenant? Old covenant was written in stone. And yet, we come to the New Testament, and Paul says these beautiful words. He says, ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. So your life is like a letter. And he says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You know what's interesting is God wrote the commandments and the law was written in stone. God didn't change his mind about those principles, those things that are true, revelation of who he is. But the reality was man had hearts of stone. And we were not pliable. We were not responsive to that law. And we failed. And the law, it condemns us as sinners. But in the new covenant, he's writing the law of God in your heart. He's writing, really, ultimately, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You become an epistle of Christ. Your life shows what Jesus Christ is like by the power of the Spirit of God. And so what a wonderful thing that we have in terms of the new covenant, far and above and beyond even what was given in the old covenant. Now let's focus here, the majority of the message, on this aspect of the text that is an encounter with God. In verse 23 it says, and it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and elders, and ye said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. And we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. So this is the response. They acknowledge that they have had an encounter with God himself in a unique and special way. He has shown them his glory and his greatness. The Bible says that God is the one who dwells in light, which no man can approach unto. They recognized in this response, when they saw God in his glory and his power, they said, we cannot go closer to God. In fact, we're not sure that we can endure much more of his revelation. If he comes back and speaks to us again, which they assume that he will continue to do, they said, we're afraid that we are going to die. God had revealed themselves within a pillar of fire before them, in a cloud of darkness, and yet that darkness, they recognized that there was some amazing light and fire behind it, around it. They didn't want to be consumed by the fire. The Bible says that a fire goes before the Lord and burneth up his enemies round about him. This God with whom we have to do, when we stand before him in Revelation 20, it says, I saw a throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. Have you ever been in a place in your life when you said, you know what? I mean, it's great, we got a book and all and everything, but you know, I just like to know that God's real. I would just like for God to write something in the sky. I wish that he would just appear to me, if he would just make sure, you know, because I had this whole thing, I just have to take the whole thing by faith, you know. I'd like to be able to see something and experience something. Many people are seeking an experience, a revelation from God beyond what he has given. I know I felt that from time to time. Say, well, I'm trying to wrestle with, you know, do I really believe all these things are in the Bible? But the reality is, if God were to appear and show himself to us today, we would be afraid. We would be terrified. God knows what we need, and he's given us the revelation that is absolutely best suited for us, because you and I can't handle the presence of God in our sinful state. And so they had a true and right recognition of this place. You know, the Bible says Jacob was probably the first to demonstrate this, but this comes out of the garden. When they were kicked out of the garden for their sin, and there was no angel that was keeping the way from going back in the presence of God, lest they should be killed, and lest they die. And he says, I have seen God face to face when God appeared to him. And he says, and my life is preserved. Can't believe I just had an encounter with God through a dream and I'm still alive. Exodus 22:33-20, God told Moses, for there shall no man see me and live. Gideon said, alas, O Lord, I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. He says, and God has to come to him and say, fear not, thou shalt not die. When men and women, and Manoah, another one in Judges, he saw him and says, we shall surely die because we have seen God. When you come and interact with the holy God and you have a interaction with him, it's not that a bunch of woolly-woolies, fuzzy-wuzzies come over us and say, oh, I just felt so wonderful. There is a sense that when you come into the presence of a holy God, we have to respond like Isaiah, woe is me. You say, do you really want to see the glory of God? Do you want to have an encounter with his presence? Because I believe that we ought to seek the Lord. He's not going to come down a cloudy pillar, as far as I would understand from Revelation, from my experience, and those that are believers like us. So I'm not going to limit his abilities. But I'd say that's not what I'm preaching for you to expect. But I believe that you can interact with the living God. And you will have a certain kind of experience with him that produces fear and awe in your heart for him. When men saw God, it made them feel their mortality. But the reality was they also experienced God's grace and mercy. The truth was that they did not have the right to be able to stand in the presence of God. And they recognized that, and yet they're kind of like, hey, we survived! We're still alive. I can't believe this. Yes, you deserve to die because when the presence of God comes, he consumes all that is impure before him. And yet it is by God's grace and mercy that he communicates. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercy that you are not consumed because his compassions fail not. I don't know if you feel this way. I want to say it this way so you understand it. The reason why I'm not a little crispy critter, some little biscuit fried up on some piece of carpet somewhere, is because of the Lord's mercy. I deserve to be consumed. And there's an aspect to when I have felt that weight upon me. In prayer, in communion with God, where he begins to show open your heart and who you really are before him. And you say, woe is me. And you say, God, I can't understand it. I can't explain it. I don't know why you love me. I can't understand this, God. It's one of the most terrifying and yet enjoyable experiences you can ever have, is having an encounter with God where his truth and his presence become so real to you. It was real to them. They saw it. They experienced. Look, children. I know there's nothing to, it's a black cloud of flame and fire, but you hear the voice, you hear the words. It's God there speaking to us. No one's ever had this experience on the earth, except for going back to the early days. God spoke to man face to face in the garden. So amazing and so beautiful is that God's plan all along was so that He could reveal His glory to you and me. His plan was not to come just in a cloud and to hover over a mountain and communicate the Word of God to us in this regard to the law, but His plan was that the Word would be made flesh and dwell among us, and we beheld His glory. Just as God revealed His glory on Mount Sinai in a greater and more beautiful way, a more way that we can receive it, is God revealing His glory in Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He has revealed to us in a greater and more powerful way the grace and the truth of our God. And yet, I want to tell you that it is right for us to fear before our God. You know what God says in verse 29? Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. He's recognizing that in this moment they do fear Him and they have pledged to keep His commandments. His desire is that what they have experienced right now would be an ongoing, continuing reality in their lives. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 4:10, if you don't have that as a margin in your note, I would put that down beside it to make sure you look back to it. He says, God told them to get to Mount Sinai, and He said these very words, I will make them hear my words that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth. That's part of why He did what He did, so that men would have this response to God. There's an aspect when we come before God, if you and I experience the presence of God. He is real. He is everywhere at all times. He is fills heaven and earth and beyond. That's the aspect of God being a spirit. But the reality as well is that He will make His presence known to people in a special way. And when He does that, the Bible says He's a great and terrible God. Terrible not meaning He's a bad God, or He does His job poorly. It means that when you experience God, you experience terror. It impacts you because you are entering everything else you've ever experienced in life is material, is a part of this ecosystem, you might say, but God is supernatural and divine. And as soon as you enter into that experience, it changes your life. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself. Set Him apart as being the only one true God in your life. And He says, let me explain what that means. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. The Bible says that we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Hebrews chapter 12, talking about how by grace we ought to serve the Lord with fear. So this is still a New Testament description. You say, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Fearing the Lord is equated with knowing God. You don't know God until you've learned first to fear Him. Proverbs 2:5 says, Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Not only this, but to fear God means that you are going to depart from iniquity. That's one of the main aspect of this. You can see this in Proverbs 16:6. I've included the references in your bulletin. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. So when you come to this place and saying, this is my God, He is terrible, and I'm going to stand before Him, I'm going to answer before Him, I'm going to give an account, not at the great white throne, but at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. It says, knowing the terror of the Lord. The reality that shakes in my heart that says, I'm going to give an account to this God who sees all and knows who I am. It moves me. It changes me. It goads me. It put walls up in my heart and says, I can't go there. Oh yeah, the allurement may seem great. The temptation is strong. But the fear of the Lord says, I can't do this. Like Joseph, who looked at the temptation and says, how can I sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness? The fear of the Lord keeps us from sin. The fear of the Lord produces humility in our lives. Oh, you cannot stick up your head up high, puff out your chest, get your nose up, and walk in the presence of God. Read Isaiah chapter 2. Note how many times he mentions the high and the lift lofty, and he comes to this refrain that's repeated, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. There's only one who's high and lifted up. The fear of the Lord will give you wisdom and understanding in life. It will prolong your days. It will give you a fountain of life. It will give you a strong confidence. Now that seems almost paradoxical. You feel like when you're in fear, that all of a sudden, now you're in this place of, I'm going to live my whole life and I'm going to have no peace, no security. No, when you say, God, I don't want to do those things. I recognize that's where my flesh is at. But Lord, I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm make no provision for the flesh. Do you know what kind of feeling you have when that happens? You feel joyful. You're like, oh, I'm so glad that I did what was right. Oh, I'm so glad that I'm serving. Oh, I get His smile is beaming on. The conscience is not working you over. The Holy Spirit is not convicting you. But if you over here and live in this life of sinfulness, you know what you're constantly? Oh, man, someone's going to catch me. Oh, that's where you lose security. You have no confidence before the Lord if you live and disregard His commandments, His law. What's so beautiful is Acts 9:31. I'd encourage you to mark it down. Read it again later. The church is described after all the persecution. It says they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I love it. When you as a Christian understand those two realities, that there's a Lord that I fear to sin against, I don't run away from God like, oh, I'm so afraid, I want to get away from Him. I'm afraid of the sin, and I don't want to run away from Him because there's an element that God gives us comfort and assurance of the love of God through the Holy Spirit. And we need both of those things. Fear of God that would keep us from sin, comfort from God to know that we are forgiven from the sins that we have already committed. And so, there is a hope, there is a response that we have. Godly fear makes us willing to obey God, to run from sin to the Savior. So what I want you to do, let me give you just a couple practical things. I want you to seek to see the glory of God. Do you want to see and behold the greatness and the power of God? This Tuesday night, there's going to be a huge tower and a flaming fire, and you just come out to the church, and we're all going to look at it, right? You know, oh, I can't give you that announcement, can I? You know, one of the places that God just demonstrates, the Bible says that He demonstrates for you to see His eternal power and the fact that He is the Godhead, divine. You know where that's at? It's in creation. In fact, Romans 1:20 says, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. You know what I encourage you ought to do? You ought to look up at the sky sometime. You say, I look at the sky all the time. Okay, that's great. But I want you to fellowship with God while you're looking at the sky, okay? And say, look at this God who made this. Look at those clouds. I mean, I can't even jump up and touch the smallest branch on that tree over there. And that tree is 50 times taller than me. And, well, probably, whatever, 10 times, whatever. Forget it. And you talk about these clouds are higher than that, and then you got the atmosphere, and then you, oh man, go out and look at the sky at night. And look at those galaxies and those lights, and talk and commune with God as you behold His glory. Because He's revealing Himself. The whole creation is communicating. So I'd encourage you, you know what? How often do you pray and just walk while you pray? Go into the woods and pray while you're walking. Walk in a place where you're able to see and respond to what God is doing. Because don't get to what I'm trying to encourage you to do. Sometimes I have to do that because my prayers get to a place where you're like, well, you know, this is the routine and this is the rote that I do, and I don't want that. I want a routine, but I want to interact with the Holy God. Seek Him. Not only that, the Bible says that He reveals Himself in His Word. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's something about opening this book and hearing His words. I felt like, I have to tell you, I mean, there was a lot going on in my life this week, and sitting in the hospital and thinking, man, I got to preach tomorrow. And it was like, wow, this passage is hard to come together. What's the message here? It took me a little while. I was thinking about those things. I was taking care of some things for the church. A lot of busyness going on. I realized, I haven't read my Bible reading today. So I opened up to just my normal reading here in Isaiah. Pick up that. I read one verse, and I felt like the message just came to me. And it had nothing to do with the verse that I was reading. It was just that I entered into the presence of God and began to meditate and think about Him and His, and He can just open up your heart to Him and to His Word and who He is, and He can become real to you. That's what the reading of the Scripture should be. It should be finding Jesus Christ. You know what? The gospel is what reveals the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness at the beginning of the world in creation has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see the glory of God? Spend some time meditating upon your Savior and what He has done for you. Who He is and what He did while He was here. What He said. Read the Gospels. Read Matthew 26, 27, 28. Contemplate our Savior. Experience the glory of God. And I also want to encourage you, pray. The Bible says, show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths. Like Moses who cried out, show me Thy glory. You ought to be praying and asking God, I want to know You. I don't want to know about You. I want to walk with You. God, help me. Show me. Come to me. Reveal to me who I am. Speak to my heart. Convict me of my sin. Give me a godly fear of You, O God. Cry out for it. You say, how long? Till He comes, and you experience the presence of God. The beautiful thing about this is, in verse 27, they asked God, well, they asked Moses, really, to go to God to seek for this, but they were asking for Moses to be a mediator between them. And that really is the true reality. When you understand who God is, you understand that you need a mediator to come between you and Him. And they were not just trying to get out from hearing God's word. They really do confirm. They say, okay, but whatever You do say, we will obey. We'll listen to You. We'll obey what You're saying. And God accepts that arrangement. Really, as I said before, the rest of Deuteronomy and the sermons of Moses is but just the authoritative hearing of the voice of God through a mediator. But in this book, He says, in Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise up a prophet among their brethren like unto thee, Moses, and I will put My words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded them. A prophecy of Jesus Christ. There is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ. Christ Jesus. And if you're going to have an interaction with God, the only way you're going to be able to be there is if Jesus Christ is your Savior. And you are claiming the blood that He shed for you because you're going to need it. You're never going to feel more like a sinner than when you draw close to God. And you'll never be more thankful for a Savior who shed His blood for you so that you could enjoy the blessing of life that comes from knowing Him. The final point that I want us to see here is the Scripture, I believe, unveils for us is the heart of God. The heart of God's love towards His people, towards His children. It says, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me." God hears everything. There's not a word in our tongue, but lo, thou knowest it altogether. God said, Moses didn't have to come to God and tell him what the people said. God already heard it. "And when you spake to me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to me." And I would naturally think that in this moment that God would say, "How dare they not want to be around me? How dare they pull back?" But God says, "All that they have spoken is good. They well spoke." And that startles me. That surprises me. But this is the heart of God. He goes on to say, and He says, Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Can you not read those words and hear the heart of God? God expresses emotion. He is filled with emotion. That little word, "oh," there expresses a powerful longing in the heart of God. And He says, "Oh, yes, you guys have got it right. Oh, this is what I was looking for. This is what I wanted. Oh, I just wish. Oh, I just long that this would happen forever and ever, that they'd always love me like this. They would always fear before me." Within that recognition is the fact that He understands that they will not. We'll come to that in a moment. This is just another way by which we look back and we understand that the relationship between God and man is a true relationship. Just like you and I have relationships, not that everything and every point is the same. I'm not here to make that aspect, but I want us to understand God has a desire. God has a longing. God has a longing for you. Just like I look at this little baby and I hold it in my arms and I say, "I don't know who you are, but I love you." I hadn't held her but 3 minutes and I pledged that as long as I was alive that I would protect her and help her and instruct her and be there for whatever she needed. I have no idea what that means, but I'm going to do it. Understand that? I know you do. But that's the way God feels towards us. He has longings. He has a heart. He has a desire, even unfulfilled desires. Desires that He wants to see in your life, but are not happening. And He wants it to happen. But it's not happening because of us. Because of our response to Him. I feel like the exemplary aspect of this is seen when you come to the New Testament. And Jesus comes to Jerusalem. And when He sees the city, because He's going to enter it in for the last time in His humanity, be rejected and crucified by these people, He breaks down and cries. Can you imagine Andrew or Peter coming alongside and grabbing his shoulder and trying to stabilize his heart and his emotion? He's like, "Oh, if you'd understood. Oh, if you'd have known what I'd come to give for you. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered thee, thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings,
and ye would not. This whole understanding of God in such a way that he's so, you know, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Trust me. Come tonight, we'll talk about the sovereignty of God. We're looking at salvation. But if you have this understanding of the sovereignty of God that puts this aspect that God's somehow on some autopilot, and he's not responding and interacting and loving and longing and desiring for us, there are some things God wants that doesn't happen. And yet the Bible says God can get anything he wants. You want to put that together? I don't know. Let's talk after the service, but I can't explain that to you. That's what the Bible says. Oops. Oh, come back here. Talking too long. Let's get this over. The thing's shutting off on me. God knew that man was fickle. He knew. What's interesting in Deuteronomy 29, I encourage you, just turn, you're in Deuteronomy, if there, turn over to Deuteronomy 29. Look at this verse. He acknowledges at the end of the book that man is going to sin against him. Deuteronomy 29, verse 4, it says, yet, this is Moses, says, the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Whose fault is that? I'm going to tell you, we're going to get there, and we'll examine this passage. It's their fault. It's their rebellion. It's their sin. And what they need has to be supplied from whom? It has to be supplied from God. That's why he says, God hath not given it to you yet. And yet God's here longing and desiring for them to have a heart, and he hasn't given it to them yet. And you're like, what is going on, Pastor? Is that contradictory or what? I don't know what you want to call it, but there's a mystery here. I'm talking about a true relationship where you have to keep both of these things you have to affirm both these truths. You need God to respond to him, but God's longing over you and crying and weeping over you when you do not respond to him. It's amazing. Then you come to chapter 30. If you're there in Deuteronomy 29, just turn to Deuteronomy 30. And he says, and it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse. And the curse talks about them continually refusing God and entering into a place of captivity. He says, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations which the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God shall turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And if any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, from thence he will fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into a land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he shall do to thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. Now verse 6. And the Lord shall circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. God on one side, longing for his people to love him forever. And in the end, God says, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to ensure that it does happen. Praise God. That wicked nation in rejection and rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ to this very day, I believe, is going to experience the promise of God to them. He will circumcise their heart and they will believe the gospel. We experience this now in the new covenant, in which Ezekiel 36, 26 says, and a new heart also I will give them, and a new spirit I will put within you, and take away the stony heart of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and I will dwell in the land, and you will dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I shall be your God. God's going to get what God wants. And he wants a people who love him and fear him so that he can bless them forever and ever. Do you not see the goodness of God in this? He's not longing over them saying, I wish you would do this so you would give me glory. Though that would be, and that is the chief desire of God. But way that he describes it here, he says, that it may be well with them and with their children forever. God's desire is to bless. It's strong. I came across a verse in Isaiah. He's talking about the great work of judgment that he's going to come. He's going to come and bring this work. And he says he's going to come to the valley of Gibeah that he may do his work, this judgment. And it says his strange work. Did you know that judgment is strange to God? The judgment of God upon man, it doesn't feel comfortable in his hand. I don't know how to describe it in a way that as soon as I do this type of thing, I'm sure I'm going to start saying error, okay? What I'm trying to say is, God for all of eternity, in the blessed, happy land, when it was Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, was there any judgment that needed to take place? Never. It was only joy and happiness and blessing. And God decided to create, and only through sin has it provoked the holiness of God to which he must judge. But that's not his nature in the sense that, of course, he's always going to judge sin. But that's strange to him. It's not what he wants to do. What he wants to do is to bless the heaven. That's why he developed this whole plan of salvation, to overcome this great judgment that is to fall upon all men so that some might be saved. Oh, what a wonderful plan of God. There's an aspect to which I want us to look just as we close. The aspect that God, we'll just turn over to Revelation 22, last passage, then we're done. Revelation 22. God's desire to bless will be seen in the New Jerusalem. The throne of God, we see in verse 1, he showed me a pure river, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, constantly coming forth. He is the fountain of all blessing here. In the midst of the street of it, neither side of the river was the tree of life. I'll jump down here to verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. Why shall there be no curse? But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Because God's there. There's no judgment anymore. There's just blessing. And his servants shall serve them. And they shall see his face. In that day, you will enter into an experience with God. And you'll know his love and his blessing that you've always desired and wanted to know while you're here upon the earth. And he says, you're mine. He put his name on our forehead. And he said, there's going to be no night there because he is just going to be the light. And so they're going to reign forever and ever. That is what we have to look forward to. Our God is going to get an opportunity to show throughout all ages the kindness of his grace upon those whom he has redeemed. I want to go there. I want to be there. I'm not afraid about getting a year older. I'm excited about drawing closer to the end where God's glory will be seen. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would challenge us, Lord, through this passage of Scripture so that we might not just hear of the working of God in other people's lives and hear the testimony of others, but that we ourselves might have a testimony of your grace, of you meeting with us, of us beholding your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if there's someone here that does not know Jesus as Savior, that they would not leave without seeking him, seeking for his salvation, calling upon his name. I pray, Father, that you would draw them to yourself. Father, I pray for those that are here that are believers, maybe some that are walking far away from you, that, Lord, they have been pricked in their heart, that they ought to draw closer to you in prayer, in the reading of the word, that they ought to really seek you, not just as a matter of rote, but to truly respond, living in the fear of God, putting away sin, and living in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Father, would you help us, O Lord, to live in a way that satisfies your longings towards us, that we would have fellowship with you throughout this afternoon, throughout this day, throughout this week, Lord, and return again to praise you in your presence in this congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence stay.